Let me go ahead and invite you today to take your Bibles, turn them, if you would, to John chapter 11 as we look today at a story for many of you that may be familiar, for some maybe the first time you've heard it, but the story of Lazarus and resurrection. You may have noticed a theme today in our songs today as we sang about that resurrection power, and so we're excited to speak on that today as I get to share with you the story of Lazarus. Last week we ended John chapter 10 and we talked about Jesus' oneness with the Father. And because Jesus is one with the Father, we are known by Him. He calls us, we said, by name. And we talked about the beauty of that. Because of Jesus' oneness with the Father, we're also gifted. And we get in that the gift of eternal life. We also find in their oneness security. We are held, the Bible says, in His hand. And we find security and safety in that. And again, this week we'll cover all of chapter 11. I've got a lot of verses to read. I've already read them twice, and you're going to hear them for the third time today. But it is a great story of resurrection. Jesus reaches here His final sign in the book of John. There were seven signs. We mentioned weeks and weeks ago. This is the seventh and final sign that Jesus shows to us in the gospel, although that does not count His own resurrection, death and resurrection, which is the ultimate sign of His victory over death. Now, this story of Lazarus is only found in John's gospel, which I find intriguing. Jesus raised someone from the dead, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not put it in there. Why? I don't know. I didn't have the answer. You thought I'd have an answer for you today. I don't. God is sovereign, and He put it in the book of John, and that's where it is, and that's all I have for you. I believe it is absolutely true because it is included in God's Word. I don't know why it's only in John, but hey, let's read it together and learn from it today. So Bibles open, if you would, John 11, 1 through 57. If you don't have one, I'm going to have the words on the screen here for you today. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." When Jesus heard it, He said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to Him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to Him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that He meant taking rest in his sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met Him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, not only for the nation, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before Passover to purify themselves. And they were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. May God bless the reading, the teaching of his word today. As we mentioned last week, Jesus has withdrawn from the city of Jerusalem, has gone out to the wilderness, as you are beginning to note, that he is coming much closer to his hour, his time of his departure from this earth, his giving of his life, his death, and his resurrection. That hour had not quite come, but it was certainly growing closer and closer, as we'll begin to see in the weeks ahead. But at this point, Jesus had withdrawn from the city. We don't know exactly where he was, just that he was outside of the region. And in the midst of this escape, we get an urgent request from a family that he loves very much. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus calls out to him, Jesus, the one that you love is sick. And we know from other places in Scripture and in the other Gospels of the relationship between this family and Jesus. I don't know the exact nature of how it came about or all of the details of it. We just know that he was loved. They were loved, Jesus, and Jesus loved them. And we find in Mary and Martha and Lazarus some of his most faithful followers in all of his ministry. And Jesus obviously would have been moved by their plea to come and to help their brother. Mary is identified in the story, you might notice, as the one who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And if you're a study in chronology, you'll notice that we haven't even studied that yet. You think, well, I remember that story. But if you turn over to John chapter 12, you'll find it in John chapter 12. Why would they mention that? You'll have to understand the gospel was compiled much after all of these events have taken place. And how many women named Mary can you identify in the Bible? There's a lot of them, even in the gospels. So they would often identify people by something that people would know of. And they would know this Mary as the one who anointed the feet of Jesus. Come back next week and you'll hear more about exactly all that happened. So identified her and who she was. These women knew and trusted Jesus. Obviously, they knew that he had the power to heal their brother. And so they make this plea and they send for him. And you think Jesus loves this family and he cares for them deeply. What would he do? He would run to their rescue, wouldn't he? And we're kind of puzzled by his response, aren't we? Jesus hears the request and he says, you know, I think I'm going to stay here 2 more days. That's not quite the response I was thinking of, Jesus. I felt that if you would run and you would go and you would help these who were sick. And Jesus makes a couple of comments here. He reminds us of a couple of things here. He says, I want to remind you, disciples, especially those who were listening at that time, that this sickness will not end in death. The result of this sickness will again be the glory of God. Very reminiscent of John chapter 9 in Jesus' story of the healing of the man born blind. The disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. This happened so that the glory of God could be revealed. The glory of God can be shown. Jesus says, in the end, you're going to see a dethroning of the God of this world, which is death and sin. You're going to see in this situation a dethroning of that and a throning, if you will, of all that I've come to do and all that I've come to show to this world. Now, so I got to pause here for just a minute, because this is probably for me one of the more troubling parts of this story is the delay of Jesus, especially when we're in a trial, right? You think Jesus knows that I'm hurting. He knows that I need him. Why is it that he doesn't come and immediately remove this burden from me? Because that's what we pray, isn't it? When we give prayer requests, most of the time, and there's nothing wrong with this, we pray, Lord, remove this trial from me. Remove this sickness from me. Remove this obstacle from me. And we pray that. And Scripture says that we can pray that. That's good. But the other part that we often miss is that we also need to pray, God, if you choose to retain this trial, if this trial stays, can I glorify you in it? In other words, Lord, if you don't remove it, I still trust you. Now, can we use this trial to your glory? I could tell stories and stories, I don't have time today, of people who use maybe handicaps or people who use difficulties in life, and those have not been taken away from them, and yet they glorify God in them. Maybe we're praying the wrong prayer sometimes, right? So we pray, Lord, come now and fix this. Why did Jesus wait? I don't know for sure. Because he's God and he can and he's sovereign and he knows all things. The essential detail in this is that delays are very much a part of the Bible, aren't they? Why didn't Jesus come earlier? They needed him before he came. Why hasn't he come back now? Lord knows we could use him, right? Why does he delay? Why does he wait? All I can tell you today is that using Scripture as our guide, we see that the delays of God are really inevitable. Because we're finite creatures with a limited understanding of time. I mentioned to you before when we studied Ecclesiastes that we see time as a very narrow window as God sees it in this wide swath of humanity from creation to the end. And that blows our minds because we can't even comprehend that. Let me say this though. His delays do not contradict his love for us. His delays do not contradict his love for us. Just because God doesn't come immediately when we think he should come does not mean that he doesn't love us, because God's delays are not final, are they? He will come in his own time and in his own way. Maybe later than I would choose. Maybe later than you would choose. Maybe in the way that he wants to come and not in the way that I want him to come. But yet he does intervene, doesn't he? That was a side sermon. That was free, okay? Jesus appears in Bethany, doesn't he? Comes to Bethany in his time and in his way. He talks to the disciples before he gets there about daylight and darkness. I should mention that because John is full of references to light and to darkness. And he mentions to them about walking in the light. As he's already revealed himself to be the light of the world, he says, walk with me, the light of the world. Thomas gets a bad rap, just as a side note. Everybody calls him Doubting Thomas. You realize that? You're like, oh, Doubting Thomas didn't believe Jesus was resurrected. I'm going to renounce that title today, No Doubting Thomas, okay? Because he does appear other places in Scripture, like right here, and he's shown very faithful, okay? In verse 16, he speaks of the calling that all of us have to Jesus. He said, well, let's go and die with him. Take up your cross daily and follow after me. Die to yourself, right? All of this you see in Thomas. So no more doubting Thomas. No more. Y'all can't call him that anymore, okay? Jesus comes to Bethany and comes there and comes to console his friends that he loves, Mary and Martha. And we find out that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. A lot of people have speculated on the 4 days. A lot of older Jewish customs would say that the spirit hovered around the body for 3 days and then departed on the fourth day. I only say that to tell you there's speculation on that, because that's not in Scripture. And so I don't like to read things into Scripture that aren't there. It doesn't say why 4 days is significant, okay? There are a lot of popular beliefs about why, and if you want to write a book or go read a book, you can read a lot of speculation on 4 days. And the truth is, Scripture here doesn't speak of anything except for the fact that he had been in the grave 4 days, and so we're just going to leave it at that, okay? Martha, probably the oldest sister, runs out to meet Jesus. Her response in verse 21 almost sounds like a little bit of a rebuke. But I actually don't read it as a rebuke. I really don't. I really don't believe she's saying to Jesus, why didn't you get here sooner? Actually, I see it as a great confession of her belief in his power. Lord, I know that you've healed blind men. I know that you have turned water into wine. I know that you have done all this list of things. And if you had been here, I do believe, Lord, that you could have healed my brother. Mary says the exact same thing later. Did you see that? Their belief and their faith in him is strong. So I don't hear rebuke in this. I hear in this a great faith and a great assurance. Jesus says to Martha, Martha, your brother Lazarus is going to rise again. And again, her faith comes through. She says, yes, I know in the last days he's going to raise again. And, you know, she's being spiritual, and that's a good thing. She's saying, I know that there's a future hope and all of these things. And Jesus, verse 25, if you're an underliner, makes probably the greatest I am statement that we find in the Gospels. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Man, what a... Of everything Jesus has been teaching for 10 chapters, he wraps it up into this one I am statement. I am the one who can turn water into wine. I am the one who can heal the blind. I'm the one who can give new life and new birth. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. But I'm going to tell you, above all and everything else, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in that and you believe in me, you will not perish. You'll have eternal life. That's everything, isn't it? That's everything that he's been trying to say throughout all of this book. And I love Martha's confession. He asked her, do you believe this? And she simply says, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe you're who you say you are. I believe you came into the world. You see her confession. I believe who you are. I believe what you came to do. That word believe appears over and over again in this chapter. You see that? Believe, 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 believe. So Martha makes her confession, and then we meet Mary. You know, every good family has a weeper and a stoic one, right? Don't look at your spouse at this point, okay? Everybody's got a weeper and a non-weeper usually. If you're both weepers, I'd love to talk to you. That'd be interesting to see how that worked out, you know. Usually have a weeper and a non-weeper. Martha's the non-weeper, Mary the weeper, all right? And that's fine. Everybody reacts to emotional stuff in different ways, right? Mary comes out, and she's got people with her, and the mourners are with her, and there's weeping and crying, and all these things are happening, and she's very emotional, yet she still expresses great faith, as I said before, in Jesus. Lord, if you'd have been here, I believe you could have healed my brother. And she comes out, and all these with her, and we get in your favorite memory verse, you know, Jesus wept. All of you who want to memorize Scripture, start with that one, right? Can laugh, it's funny. You don't get Awana points for it, though, if you know what Awana is, okay? Jesus wept, you know, and we know, and we see that, and we hear that, and we say, What emotion. And I agree, Jesus, in his humanity, weeps with us. When we hurt, he hurts. He sympathizes with us. And he loved Lazarus, and he was moved and troubled by all these things. But there's one thing in here that just jumped out at me this week that I've got to share with you. And many of you may see this footnote in your Bible in verse 33. That word deeply moved actually means the word indignant. Indignant. It's more of an angry word. It literally means, this is how it would literally be translated, the snorting of horses. Jesus snorted like a horse. Now that doesn't translate great into English, does it? And you see why they use these words. Why would it say something like that about Jesus? Why would he be indignant here? Well, what you see is this balance of God and man that is found perfectly in Jesus Christ. You understand that he weeps with those who weep. But you also understand as God that he hates death and he hates sin. You understand that there are those who are weeping in this crowd because they don't know the hope of life that he offers. Do you see him weeping for the lost world here? He is not just weeping for the loss of, for the mourning. He does that too, but he also weeps and mourns here for those who don't know the power of the resurrection and life. Do you believe that Jesus cries and weeps over the lost world? I do. I believe he still does today. And in that, we find in him this righteous anger. He's one with us in our sorrows. He's one with us in our agony, but as God himself, he also weeps over those who have no hope. The crowd says, well, this guy, he healed the blind, but I guess he couldn't do anything with this guy who died, and Jesus is about to prove them supremely wrong. Jesus comes to the tomb. You understand the scene, much like the Easter Sunday, there's a cave and there's a stone rolled against the stone, and Jesus comes and he says, hey, open up the stone, take away the stone. And Martha, the practical one again, comes out and said, Lord, I don't mean to rain on what you're doing here, but and not to be crass, but it's going to stink. It's going to stink when you open the door. He's been dead 4 days. I don't want you to do this. Jesus begins to pray. Man, what a great prayer. It's just a couple of sentences, but it's so good. And Jesus, we established last week, was one with the Father. He didn't, I don't believe Jesus had to vocalize this prayer, and we see that in Scripture here. He did it for those who were there, those who were around. He says, Father, notice how he begins. You remember the Lord's Prayer? When you're to pray, what are you to say? Father, our Father. He said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this to the people standing around me. And you know what he prays for? He said, I want them to. There's that word again. I want them to believe that you sent me. What a confidence. What a focus. What a direction for even our prayers. When you pray, say, Father. When you pray, pray in confidence that there is a God who always hears. And he says in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And then all of a sudden, you know, it starts happening. That's how I envision it. I apologize if that's not true. That's how I envision it, right? He's wrapped in cloths. He's got something over his face, you know? I mean, he was dead. And he says to him, come out, Lazarus. And he shuffles out of that place. And Jesus, great statement here, another sermon if I had 30 more minutes. Take off those grave clothes. You're not dead anymore. And Christian, if you're here today and you've been brought from death to life, throw off your grave clothes. You're not dead anymore, okay? You're alive. And you don't need those anymore. And man, he comes out of that tomb. Maybe he did run out of the grave like the psalm said. Maybe I've always envisioned the shuffling. Maybe it was actually running, okay? I don't know. I wasn't there. I wish I would have been there. It would have been awesome. You'd think everybody in the crowd would be, oh, yes, Jesus. And it says here, many believed in him, but. Oh, verse 46. Some of them went to the Pharisees and they didn't believe. Why do some believe when God works and others don't? You and I may not understand that fully. Some have hardened their hearts so much that they won't hear or can't see or can't hear until the Spirit of God breaks through in their life. At this point, some believed and some did not. The end of the chapter, the summary of the end of the chapter is they had decided that at this point they couldn't take any more of Jesus. You'll notice all their comments were political. Most of them were political about the Romans, about all these things. Basically, when he came back into town, they were going to arrest him. They're going to have him put to death. But of course, that too is going to find purpose in the Father's plan. Man, what a great story. I love that. If you can't tell, I love this story. I love to preach it and I love to teach it. And I'll tell you today, I want to share with you four things that it shows us in the story. The first thing we see are glimpses of the way in which God loves us. Glimpses of the way in which God loves us. And we see this specifically in Mary and Martha. They wanted, like most of us do, Jesus to come quickly. Lord, if you love me, come quickly. If you love me, take this away from me. What we see in this story, the glimpses of God's love, is the nature of the love of God that is revealed to us in waiting. God actually shows us how much he loves us sometimes by making us wait. He is not an indulgent parent who caters to our every whim the moment that we ask for it. Because that is not always what is best for us, is it? God's desire, the world has twisted it so much that we believe that God's desire only for us is to be happy. God's desire for us is to be holy, to be set apart, to be a people that are obedient to him and called to a new life, a new way of living. We may expect God to remove anything that stands in the way of our happiness. But you got to open our eyes, church. That's not always what God's word says to us. In the shadow of his love, in the midst of our trials, that's where we find him. Sometimes weeping with us. Sometimes indignant toward our situation. In the end, can choose to glorify God and to use our situation and our trials for good. Secondly, we see today the authority of Christ revealed. I hit on this last week, so I won't spend a ton of time on it. Because of Jesus' oneness with the Father, we see here the full implications of that union with the Father and Son. See, Jesus is showing us here that there is nothing that the Father will withhold from him, even the power of life and death. See, Jesus is the Lord in the fullness of all its power, and that includes the power over even physical death. You understand, Lazarus' story is not some figurative death. He was physically dead, and God brought him back to physical life. Now, he's going to die again, isn't he? And his life at that point becomes a life of eternal life, spiritual, eternal life. But I tell you what, it's not just a spiritual hope that we have. If you read Scripture, you understand that we have a hope of a bodily resurrection. That one day we're going to be renewed and this earth is going to be renewed. One day when I get really brave, I'll preach a Revelation series maybe. I don't know about that. We'll see. Maybe when I'm in my 60s or something and I feel like I have it under control. That's not that far away, unfortunately. Third thing, we have hope in the face of death. Hope in the face of death. Listen, the biggest loser in this story is death. The devil's power, church, hear me in this, the devil's power is real, but it is limited. It is not eternal. His reign in death is only temporary. And those of us who are in Christ have a great hope in the face of death. That though death is now our enemy, as Paul would say, one day we look forward to anticipate, in great anticipation, of this beautiful place where death is no more. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, hell, where's your victory? You know this. And yet we sometimes grieve, and we should grieve over those who are lost. But if those die in Christ, can I share with you today the hope that we have in the face of death? The hope that Martha confessed here in this scripture. Eternal life is attained in and through Jesus Christ. What a great hope that we have. And lastly, we see still today the offer of Jesus Christ. Christ, as the Lord of life and death, still invites the world to come to him. Death, though inevitable for all of us, but Christ has won the victory over that death and shares that victory with all of us who would repent and believe in him as Savior and Lord. The response to Christ's invitation today is for us to surrender and confess, much like Martha did there in chapter 11. Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the Christ? Do you believe that I hold the power over death? Yes, Lord, I believe that you are who you said you are, and you can do what you said you were going to do. The question for you today is simply that same one that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe? Let's bow together for just a moment. Anytime we open God's Word, it gives us a moment to reflect and respond. And that's what I'd like to ask you to do here in just the next few moments. Just ask the Lord to rid us of distraction, and Lord, just to open our eyes and our hearts to what it is you say to us in your Word. Here in a moment, our prayer partners will be in place. You can come and have someone pray with you. Maybe you want to just come to the altar and pray. You must answer the question today. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Do you know him as Savior and Lord? If you do today, then rejoice in the resurrection and the life that he offers to you. If you need to know him today, I pray you'd have the boldness to step out and ask someone to share with you more about how you can know him. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you. So, Father, we come to you in this moment and we simply ask for a spirit of obedience, a spirit of surrender in this place. May you speak into the hearts of those of us who are gathered here under the authority of your word and by the power of your spirit. Lord, we confess our need for you, our dependence on you, Lord. May you just work in the room today. And in this place, that we might find you, Lord, in the beauty of Scripture, that we might see your love for us and your care for us, Lord. Lord, give a freedom of response, give a freedom of surrender in this place, Lord. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name today.